this is the last time that I stand before you as your pastor, and to preach God's word to you as your pastor this morning. And I guess you would know that I've thought about what I want to say this morning. And it's not a time for secondary kind of issues. You'll be relieved to know we're not going to be talking about the Moabites or the Philistines, and we're not going to get into details of Paul's third missionary journey. Now is really a time to talk together about what's most important and what's central. And so I hope that you'll remember these moments in the years to come. I hope that you remember the things that I say this morning, and I hope that they ring true for what these last 12 years have been like for us as a church community. I want our family to remember what I'm about to say as we move to Melbourne, and I want the people that are here this morning that aren't regular church attenders or haven't made decisions for Christ to think about the things that I'm going to share today, and I'm hoping that it will impact your life well into the future. I think for those people that slow down long enough through the day-to-day experience of life, those that take time to, you know, look at life from a 10,000-foot view, there's really only two kind of conclusions that you can come to about our lives, our existence. You know, you can look at the sun coming up each morning and going down at night in the evening in such a predictable way, and you can look at the seasons, winter, spring, summer, autumn, following each other year after year after year, and you can look at the way that the earth revolves, orbits around the sun in 365 days, you know, making it a year, with incredible consistency. And there's one group of people that would look at those things and say, we're here by chance. The actual gases and particles formed billions of years ago, and they've come together randomly to bring about existence, and there is nothing more than a random chance that we're here. Then there are others that look at those, what they see around you. They notice the way in which our eyes are made, with pupils and retinas, and where we can focus and look and see colour and think about the detail of that, and look at our brains and how we can remember and remember things and have some consciousness and dreams, and can think about the way in which we can laugh and love and experience emotion. And the second group of people think that there must be more than randomness to life. In fact, many people look and say there must be an intelligent mind behind our existence. There must be a creator. There must be someone who is greater than us, far greater, to make sense of life and who it is. And we believe that second group are people that believe in God, that there is a God, and that the reason that we are here is not through chance. That Christians find the answers to who we are in the Bible. When you think about who we are, who God is, who we are, and why we're here, and what our existence is for, people have looked for answers and found them in the Bible. And the Bible was written, it's got 66 books that have been written over a 1,600-year period by 40 different authors, and yet the staggering thing about the Bible is that it speaks with one voice. It's unified. It's clear. And the way in which it speaks is it speaks about the redemption of God's people. From start to finish, it speaks of that. And the star in the whole of the Scriptures is one person. Jesus. The Bible clearly points to Jesus, to a world that turned its back on the God that made it, to a world that, you know, like to be full of their own importance and ignored God. To a world that was trying to be gods themselves, God came. Jesus came. God sent his son into the very world that rejected him. Someone wrote about Jesus in what's called One Solitary Life. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot on the inside of a big city. He never travelled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property on earth that he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. More than 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I'm far within my marks, the writer says, when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. The Bible says from start to finish that life is not all about us. It's not all about our own fulfillment and getting what we want and grabbing what we desire. But if you want to know what life is all about, it's not about you, but it's about Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, and we have that verse up, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus was on this earth, he really lived, and he really looked at his disciples and he eyeballed them. He looked them in the eye and he said to them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's no other way to get to know God. There's no other way to be in relationship with him except through me, Jesus was saying. You know, the way is a path to something, a route to something, a road that you take. And the way Jesus was talking about was not a religion as such. It wasn't like a group of people sat down and said, what sort of religion will we create? The way was not a set of rules or a bar of moral integrity that we had to climb over to be good enough to get to God. No, the way is not a religion. The way is a person. And the way is Jesus. He said, I am the way. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to know God, to have a relationship with him. And Jesus is the one who came so that we might know God personally. He came to earth to die on a cross so that the one thing that was stopping us from having a relationship with the Father, our rebellion, our sin, that we could be forgiven from. He died for us in our place so we could be forgiven. Jesus is the way. But he didn't stop there. He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus spoke when he was on earth with such authority that crowds flocked to hear him speak. And, you know, the religious rulers had taken God's word from the Old Testament and had added to them and added different sayings. But when Jesus spoke, he said, you've heard that it was said, but I say. And he spoke with such authority that he spoke the very words of God. And many people wondered whether he really had the authority to say that. One time there was a paraplegic man that was brought to him on a mat, and he said to him, you know, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the religious rulers muttered and said, oh, who can forgive sins except God alone? This is blasphemy. And so Jesus said, just so that you know I can forgive sins, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked. And he was proving that he not only spoke the truth, but that he was the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And God's Word is true. So Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. And then he showed it by saying, I am the life. It's true. I was born on the 10th of the 10th. At 10 past 10 on the 10th of the 10th, when I turned 18, I went for my driver's license and was booked in at 10 past 10. And then when I got my results back, you know how many marks I lost? 10, you know. And so you know what my favourite number is? No, it's 4. But anyway, that's irrelevant. But anyway, John 10:10 has been a favourite life verse of mine. When I was 18 in a band, we were trying to invite all the churches around, and I wrote, you know, Jesus said, I have come. The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And he said to his disciples, I have come that you might have life. And I wrote that on a letter just as a young guy to all the churches to say, come to this event. We want you to have life to the full, like Jesus said. And all through my life, this has been crucial, because I think the only way to really live is through Jesus. The only way to really live in the way God created us to live is by living in him, believing in him, trusting in him, living a life, receiving his forgiveness and knowing him. And Jesus said, that's exactly why I've come, so that you might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes to kill, steal and destroy. Satan loves it when we get angry, when we hate, when we hurt, when we are self-absorbed and looking only to our own needs, when we think that we know better than God. Satan loves it because he wants to kill, destroy. But Jesus said, I've come so that you might have life. In the message it says, I've come so that they may have real life, real and eternal life, more better than any life you've ever dreamed of. And being in a relationship with the one who created you, who knows best for you, who can forgive you and give you life each and every day, that's what it's all about, and in living and existing. So what do I think you should do as a result of this? Well, I think if you have never given your life to Christ, if you've never put your trust in him, he came so that you might have life and have it to the full. If you've never given your life unreservedly to God. You know, we're not talking about saying, I've got netball on Wednesday and soccer on Thursday, I'm going to fit him into my life, you know. No, Jesus will not have that. He wants to be Lord and master of your life. And the only way is for you putting your faith and trust in him, and then he will forgive you and give you eternal life and come and live within you for the rest of your life, bringing you life to the full. But he won't come second. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way except through Jesus. So give him your life. You're not the best person to run your life. God is. Do you know, he's the one who knows why you're here on earth. He's the one who you'll stand before after you take your last breath. So give him everything now. Don't hold back. I was at something not long ago and someone said, oh, I don't like to be too fanatical when it comes to my faith. When it comes to Jesus, I reckon just be absolutely fanatical, because there's no one more worthy of our praise, of our whole life, of giving him everything. And when you lose your life by giving it to him, you gain it in ways you would never, ever know until you've given it. I want to say, so the first thing, you give your life to Jesus wholeheartedly, unreservedly, so that you can experience that life to the full that only he can give you. And today, if you're worrying, perhaps you have already given your life to Christ and you've surrendered to him and you've been part of this church for 12 years and you've thought, gee, Jonathan and Mandy, their family, we're going to miss them. What's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen? Well, I want to encourage you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So what this means is that if you and I have Christ as our Lord and he is reigning in our hearts, then the church is in good hands. And do you know, the great thing is you can live life to the full without a senior pastor. You should tell someone next year, you can live life to the full without a senior. Go on, let them know that. We need to know this kind of stuff, you know. I hope you do have a wonderful, fantastic senior pastor in the future. But I tell you, you can't live life to the full without Jesus. So keep looking to him as a church. You know, I've been the pastor for 12 years. But Christ is the head of this church and he'll continue to be the head of the church. And the more you look to him and love him and worship him and serve him and love one another and care for one another and pray for one another and give and encourage, that the more you do that, the more he continues to be Lord of your life and of our church. I want to tell you, so first thing, give your life to him. Second thing, don't worry, it's his church. It's in good hands. We're all right. Keep looking to him. Keep looking to him. And the third thing is, I just want to say this is not the end of our friendship. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, and I've read the Bible through time and time and time again. I don't think the Bible wants to tell us exactly what is going to happen in the future so we can figure it out exactly. But one thing I know is that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God's got prepared for those who love him. And though we part today, and though it may be that we never see each other again, I hope we do. It would be lovely, wouldn't it? We'll talk about the 77th anniversary or whatever. But even if we don't, if you love Jesus, we're going to see each other again. We're going to be spending eternity with each other, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus reigns. We'll be in the presence of God for all eternity. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but I do know for absolute sure there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more bitterness and anger. And this is what God has always been planning to do, to bring his world to be redeemed, renewed. And so now look to Jesus with hope. Because if he said to that paralytic, your sins are forgiven, and then proved it by healing him, if he said to the storm, be still, well, when he says he's got your future under control and he's gone to prepare a place for you and that we'll be together in a new heaven and new earth for all eternity, you can bet that that is true. And hope is not a hope wishful. It's a certainty. It's sure and certain of what he's going to do. So give your life to him. Don't worry about the church. It's his church. Always has been. And this is not the end. We'll be together for all eternity one day. Can you imagine what this future of this church will be like if you unreservedly, fanatically give your hearts to Jesus, surrender to him in your life? What lies in store for this incredible church? Do you know what the collective noun for rhinoceroses are? Anyone know? No, in the collective noun. No? It's a crash. It's a crash. That's what it's called, a crash. And you can understand, can't you? I mean, if a rhinoceros is coming towards you at a pace, it's just one of them, and you're in the way, there's going to be a crash. But can you imagine a whole lot of them coming? There's nothing that's going to stop it. So no wonder they call the collective noun of rhinos a crash. You don't want to be in the way of that. I think Erwin McManus, he wrote a book saying the church is an unstoppable force. I think that a church that has surrendered their lives to Jesus is no longer based on personalities or even the gifts of those that lead, but we're based on Jesus and his strength and his power and his forgiveness and his grace, and who we are is not based on the externals, but it's based on him. And this is true for you, because you might think, I could never, be a Christian like those other people. They're so good and so pure. Do you know what it means to be a Christ follower is not to be good and pure. It's to be sinful and know that in Christ I'm redeemed. In Christ I'm forgiven. In Christ I'm empowered and I'm strengthened. And a group of people that are looking to Jesus and living for him is like a group of rhinoceroses. Where nothing can stand in their way. And I think, church, look to Jesus, love him passionately, and you will be an unstoppable force. What we have shared today, you'll be a thriving church where nothing can stop you from sharing the good news, from spreading it in your lives and in your families, and allowing Jesus to flood every area of your life. And I think this will be an absolute blessing for the city of Wodonga. There'll be more people that love one another, more people that are caring for the poor, more people that are spending time helping our city be as great as it can be. The gospel is good, Matt said, merry, glad, joyful news. And I just think it is. So look to Jesus, live for him, and this church has a wonderful future. God knows that I didn't have any of the gifts to lead this church, but in him he's given me strength, and in him you have used your gift to help us do something great for his kingdom. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that we're not here randomly by chance. We thank you that you haven't left us floundering around, but you've given us your word, which points straight to you, Lord Jesus. Our trust is in you. Our lives are yours. God, help us to be those that surrender, that are willing to go anywhere for you, come do whatever you ask us to do, and to live for you wholeheartedly. And God, we thank you that this is good news. This is joyful. And losing our life for you is such an incredible, great gain. Thank you for the way you've blessed my life, Mandy's life, our family's life. And thank you for the way you've blessed this church. And we just want to keep looking to you as a church. And we want to see what you would do for your purposes. And so we say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Thank you. Fantastic. Thank you. Thank you. God bless.